I am grateful for this particular vestment. As you all probably know, the pro-life movement throughout the world last year was put under the patronage in Mexico, the representatives from the Vatican, the Cardinal from Mexico City himself, from all the other places around the world. It was placed under the protection of Our Lady of Guadalupe. She is now the patroness worldwide under that title of the whole pro-life movement. And so to receive this particular vestment of Our Lady of Guadalupe is indeed not only a wonderful gift, but I'm sure I have her protection. So today is the day in which we recall once again the June 7th, 1776, in Philadelphia. The Continental Congress, Richard Henry Lee, he made a proposal, and he said, we should form a committee that would make a declaration for the world of why we want our independence. And so they took Roger Sheraton, Robert Livingston, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and they put the chairman of the committee, Thomas Jefferson, and they put them to work. And together they drew up what we know as the Declaration of Independence, which was signed on August 2nd, 1776. But it was adopted on July 4th, 1776, in which they declared why we want our independence from Britain, why we want our independence from the king. And in that particular document, which is so familiar to each of us, I would just, in the beginning, recall for you. They start off by saying, the reasons why that we want our independence is because we hold these truths to be what the original said, sacred and inviolable, but they decided to make it more actually self-evident. That's what they said. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, without exception, are equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then they went on to say that to secure these rights, the right to life, that governments are instituted and they derive their just power from the consent of the governed. And they said that when any form of government is destructive of these ends, the right to life, freedom, pursuit of true happiness, it's the right of the people to alter or to abolish such a form of government. And they say later, it is their duty to throw off. It is the right and just to do so. And then they list all the grievances that they have of why they do this. And at the very end, as you know, they said that we support this declaration. To what extent? We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. You know, they were tested. There was a war. And many of them gave their lives and their fortunes. And their sacred honor was tested, would they be true to the promises that they had made. Today, we are in a situation where that great gift that was given to us is again being tested. And we as a people, an American people, we have to evaluate, where do we stand? It's interesting. The bishops of the United States, in a statement of November 15th, 2000. They wrote a statement which is very important. They said, in 1992, Casey versus Planned Parenthood, a decision by the Supreme Court of the United States, which actually upheld Roe versus Wade. And it upheld this decision by something which was incredibly damaging. And so our bishop said, the controlling opinion, or the majority, insisted that even if these decisions, Roe and Doe, which came down together January 22, 1973, which made abortion legal and for any reason, what we call abortion on demand, they said in this opinion, the Supreme Court said, even if these decisions were wrong, because it becomes harder and harder to justify it, even if they were wrong, they must stand. Isn't that incredible? That's in the Supreme Court decision. Even if they are wrong, they must stand. Because Americans have now fashioned their way of life on the availability of abortion. Incredible. It's like saying that people own slaves. It's been going on for a long time. Therefore, it must stand. They have fashioned their lives on the availability of slaves. Well, whatever you want to substitute for it. The bishop said, no more damning indictment of the coarsening effects of Roe on our national character can be imagined. This ruling has helped to create an abortion culture in which many Americans turn to the destruction of innocent life as an answer to personal, social, economic problems. What's your problem? Economic? Kill the child. Social? You're worried about what people think? Abort the child. Is it personal? You're going to find it difficult in this struggle to keep the child? Kill the child. Incredible. All the personal, economic, and social problems of society are being solved by the destruction of the unborn children. And now you know, this type of mentality is on the front page and being debated like it's reasonable. What am I referring to? I'm referring to embryo stem cells. You know, let me put it this way. Have you ever visited an insane asylum? It's hard sometimes to know who's crazy, who's not. They're very consistent. They're very logical. They're very reasonable. If you grant that this man is Napoleon, all day long he acts like Napoleon. And he's very consistent, very logical. But the truth is, he's not Napoleon. Once you grant the major that you are allowed to take an innocent human life, that the government can give permission for someone to take an innocent human life, then the rest is also very, very logical. So people say, well, you know, those embryo stem cells frozen in the fertility clinics across the United States is 100,000 children right now on the shelf. They're going to die anyway. So we should put them to good use. That's reasonable. And they get a couple of pro-life people to say that. And they get them great publicity. And they get some Catholic politicians to say that. And they get them tremendous publicity. But you know, there was a statement yesterday, and I don't think it was all Catholic politicians. In fact, I'm sure it wasn't. But it was from the leadership of the Republican Party. And it was a statement that they made in regards to this. It was Dick Armey of Texas and Tom DeLay of Texas and J.C. Watts of Oklahoma. And together they issued this statement as the chairman of the House Republican Conference representing the 222 House Republicans. And it said this. In this joint statement, the three Republican leaders said, the federal government cannot morally look the other way with respect to the destruction of human embryos, then accept and pay for extracting stem cells for the purpose of medical research. It's not pro-life to rely on an industry of death. Even if the intention is to find cures for diseases, we can find cures with life-affirming, not life-destroying methods that are becoming more promising with each passing day, the life-affirming methods. Interesting. That we should not build this society upon an industry of death. People say, well, they're going to die anyway. Well, my friends, they dealt with this problem about 5 years ago in England, where they had all the frozen embryos, and the time was up for them to be destroyed. You remember what the Vatican was saying then? Take the 100,000 frozen embryos and implant them in the womb as the first residents of adoption of the mothers throughout this country who cannot have children. Do not destroy them. Don't forget that when they first started, Dr. Edwards and Steptoe, on trying to grow life in the labs in a petri dish, and people said, this is disrespectful of life. Life will be lost and destroyed. You shouldn't be doing this. They said, no, no. Every life grown in a petri dish will be implanted in the womb of a mother. We forget that. How quickly, including Dr. Edwards and Steptoe, who started to grow life in the labs without any intention of implanting. And how did it come about that we have so many 100,000 on the shelf? It came about because the mothers were told, look, many times it does not take the first time, so it'd be good to have extras. It's sort of a painful procedure. It is an expensive procedure. So we will have a dozen or 20 on the shelf. But suppose the first one takes. What do we do with the others? Oh, that is interesting. On the other hand, research, scientists, our universities and labs are asking and demanding for the embryos, the stem cells. And now we have an endless supply. So every mother goes in, they don't care whether it's going to be implanted or not. It's the great source of putting the life on the shelf, which will be used later for experimentation. We ship to Germany today. Did you know that? We, in Germany, you're not allowed to use embryo stem cells for research. But there's a loophole in the law. The loophole is this. Can you use them if they're shipped in from another country? Guess what country is shipping them into Germany? The United States. Well, how are we going to keep this supply open and going? Every woman that walks in, a multitude of lives are put on the shelves. Why not have a law that says every life that is conceived in a petri dish to be treated as human and sacred must be implanted, and if it's not implanted, you cannot grow it and reserve it on a shelf. That's as simple as that. But there's even something beyond that. Or that we could take the lives that are there, implant them in the wombs of the mothers who cannot conceive, or putting a law that you cannot grow a life in a lab unless it's implanted in a mother's womb. But the reality is this, it's wrong to do it to begin with. That's the insanity of this whole thing. Once you grant this, now we're on to it. It's like Napoleon. You grant this Napoleon, the rest is very logical. We should not be playing God. We do not have the right to grow human life in the laboratories. God intended human life to come as an act, the result of an act of love, human love, that would be unconditionally accepted, no matter what its condition. And it was to be nurtured and cared for. But once you remove this, you now are breaking down what we call family life. A man and a woman giving themselves in love in order to bring about in this loving relationship new life, which should be nurtured and cared for according to God's design. We call it family. And what is being attacked here in the embryo stem cells is not simply the life of the children who will die. What's under attack is the most sacred values of Judaic Christian principles, namely life itself as sacred, inviolable, and life as family life, as a design of God being discarded. That's what's at stake here. And we start to get used to this. Oh, a poor woman can't conceive, so we have a fertility clinic. Wait a second. We're killing 50 million children a year by an abortion. If she cannot conceive, why not tell her, please, adopt one of the 50 million. No, we tell the 50 million woman, kill your children. It is not concerned about adoption. There's no concern about family life. There is no concern about life, human life. If you are concerned, then you believe. If you are concerned, then when you look at this life, you see it within an immortal soul. You see it as a result of not simply the act of man and woman, but an act of God. You see it as an end, which is the vision of God, not to be used for the good of the species, not to be used for the good of some person who's sick. That is not the purpose of any human being. Every human being is sacred and precious in the eyes of God. And when you start to let science take over the reproduction of human life, they really get into it. Do you realize this? We're talking about, should we take the stem cells, and if we do, the embryo dies. Do you know what they're doing now? They take the fertilized ovum, and before it is implanted in the mother's womb, they do a genetic testing of it. And if it is not genetically perfect according to whose idea? Man's idea, because God makes mistakes, and we correct God's mistakes. If it is not perfect genetically, it is destroyed. It is not implanted in the mother's womb. They're already destroying life in the fertility clinics. Never mind these on the shelf if we remove the stem cells, like that's going to be the first ones to die. They're totally out of control already. They're playing God. They're doing the perfection of the human race, the master race, according to whose design? Theirs. You have to be genetically perfect in order to continue to exist. And when God sends down syndromes and the blind and the lame, it's all God's mistakes, and we have to correct that. They're not the ones who come into our lives that teach us to be generous. They're not the ones who come into our lives that teach us what life is really about. When you watch a child with Down syndrome, they really teach you how to love unconditionally, no strings attached. They teach you really what life is about. Then there's no angling, there's no deviousness, there's no coming at you with a hidden agenda. What you see is what you get. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God wants. That's what we should be in the eyes of God. And so today on this great day, we recall that our founding fathers made this commitment. They made this commitment of independence, and they risked all. We reflect. You know, when they did fight the British, they fought the British the way Britain had fought Julius Caesar. They learned from them. If you remember, Julius Caesar invaded what we call today England. And when he went there, they did not stand and fight like other people out in the field, head on. They fled. And when Caesar in the evening would be taking his troops back to the camp, they would come out. And they would, with their little single chariots and an archer, with a horseman, they'd shoot the end soldiers. And when they go after them, they flee. They go again, they go after them. Kept chopping them up, chopping them up. They didn't fight, as Caesar said, fair. You know, in the Revolutionary War, how we fought. The British said we didn't fight fair. Because we didn't stand out in the middle of the field and get the cannons blowing us away. We waited for them to leave. And then from the bushes and the highways, we went after them, the way Julius Caesar was cut up by the British many centuries before. Now, In this battle, this struggle for life, let me say to you, any country that goes to war, the country that wins is not the country that has the most weapons, the most money, the biggest industry. That's not ultimately what wins a war. What wins a war is something beyond that. It's people who are intellectually motivated, convinced, inspired, of their first that they are morally, a moral conviction that their cause is right. Intellectually convinced that what they are fighting for is worth laying down one's life for. And then they are inspired to fight. And if the people begin to become intellectually not convinced, they lose their will to resist. They lose the desire to lay down one's life for a cause that they cannot justify. We cannot, in the halls of Congress, in the Justice Department, in the media, in all these areas, we will not win. We don't stand a chance because the others don't always tell the truth. The others have tremendous amount of monies to manipulate, polls and everything else. And so they can use language like choice. I often think choice is an interesting... You know, I say to people, God's merciful. There's absolutely no one God sends to hell. No one goes to hell except by free choice. Think on that one. That's the truth. God sends no one to hell. We go there by choice. In the area of the media, in the area of all these areas, I say to you, we will not win. We cannot really compete with them. But the genius of so many pro-lifers in the past decade has been, while we are involved in all these areas, which is important, we have not left untended the area where the other side is most vulnerable. You have to weigh, are you invulnerable? If you're not, don't go to war. If the other side is invulnerable, do not attack them. You have to go where the other side is vulnerable and you are invulnerable and throw all your forces into that battle. Where are they most vulnerable? Not in the lobbies of Congress, not in the media. All those places, people buy the lie. The insanity continues. It sounds reasonable that you can kill. It's a freedom of choice. When you go to the place where it all has its consequence, when you go to the site and the spot where the babies are being torn apart piece by piece, where the mothers are being exploited and manipulated, and they come out crying and broken, when you go to the place where all of this hell exists, the lie rots and the truth prevails. And it becomes indefensible and hard morally and intellectually to justify it. And so we have to keep throwing the light at the place where the truth lies, or where this incredible slaughter and exploitation and destruction of life and family and of women and of parents and of everybody, that is a cancerous spiritual destruction of this nation. We have to be there. And we have to be there in a manner that will convert, in a manner that will bring about a change of heart. We cannot be there not as in a war, like they're the enemy and we're on one side. God has no enemies. God loves the abortionists. God loves the people who are going into these clinics. God loves the woman who's had the abortion. God wants their conversion. God wants their eternal salvation. And so we must be present at these sites as was God, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. the first place where innocent blood, so to speak, was shed. We must be present in a manner which is peaceful, loving, reaching out with the truth, offering help, not arguing, not confronting, not demonstrating, but being present there in a way that the other side looks at it and they become intellectually unconvinced of their position. They lose the will to really fight for the continuing of the slaughter and the destruction of this nation, where it becomes indefensible. And so I encourage you today, on this Independence Day, if a bishop or a priest, and these young priests here do and will, lead God's people to these modern-day Golgothas, these modern-day death camps, lead them there, though, not with arms, not with spears, not with hate in your heart, not hostile, with prayer and love in your heart. To go there and simply to make Jesus Christ, the face of God, present. And that will change everything. It really is changing everything. You know, the helpers are strong. It's incredible. I was just talking to Dietmar Fischer in Austria, and I said, have you done 258 prayer vigils? He said, no, this month it'll be number 300 in every major city in Austria. And everything has changed. And the government that we're in, one of the first things this new government did was to have, if a woman is pregnant, she'll be given pay to stay at home for 2 years and the husband for 1 year. Incredible. As you know, the help is in Italy. It's a miracle of grace. We're in 50 different cities in 3 years, praying like we do here. And suddenly you read in the paper, the new minister in Italy wants to change and restrict and change abortion in Italy. A surprise, not a surprise. The power of those people who are praying and sacrificing at the sites. This is the thing now. They in Austria, they in Italy, they go directly to where the abortions are taking place with prayer and love and witness. The same thing is being done in Hungary. I was just in Hungary a few months ago. And while we were there, the First Life Center started in Budapest, Hungary. And who came? The president of Hungary's wife. And she came, and Dr. Imre, who was starting the first center, he had raised $30,000. And the government, who within 3 years, because of this presence, incredible presence of out in the streets, of praying peacefully, joyfully, they matched Dr. Imre's $30,000 with $300,000. That the Hungarian children may live. I was just recently in Romania. Romania is very interesting. I was a little bit hesitant of what would I find, because it has the highest rate of abortions in the world. Out of every 100 children, unborn children, 75 were aborted. I figured, what will I find? I found the people that are not pro-life. I found the people that are not anti-life. I found the people that this was a way of life. And they were open to this new message, let the babies live. And what happened there is incredible. It's a story that I will eventually let be known. But people who were abortionists are starting life centers. People who were caught into this whole culture are just rising up, the young people. The Greek Catholic bishop went out to the street and prayed with the people. Tremendous procession in front of the major killing centers. I spoke to the Orthodox bishops. They said they will go. They allowed me to speak on the Orthodox radio for Romania about life. And I found the people that were not hostile at all. I found a good people that need others to come and speak the truth lovingly and with conviction. And they begin to change. And so I conclude this morning by saying to you, what did our bishop say? At the end of this message, the end of this message in November of 2000, having said that life itself is no longer, the issue is no longer when life begins. They said modern medicine tells us, we all know it, It begins at the beginning. It's a continuum. Human life is from conception on to death. There's no such thing as when does the human life begin. It says, but what has happened is our legal system has influenced our national culture and is pressuring our national culture to declare human life as having no inherent worth at various stages. In the beginning, when you get old, everybody knows it's human life. We're saying, well, it's human life, but it doesn't have the inherent worth, the value that our founding father said was self-evident, that every life is an inherent worth, that it is to be protected. And said, it says that the value of life can now be assigned by the powerful, and that the protection of the vulnerable is subject to the arbitrary choice of others. The lives of all who are marginalized are endangered by such a trend in this country, our bishop said. And this is interesting, the last two paragraphs which I read and close with. They said, as religious leaders, we know that human life is our first gift from a loving Father and the condition for all other earthly goods. We know that no human government can legitimately deny the right to life or restrict it to certain classes of human beings, born or unborn. Therefore, the court's abortion decision deserves only to be condemned, repudiated, and ultimately reversed. As U.S. citizens, this final paragraph is to be read understanding what day today is. As U.S. citizens, we deplore the fact that our nation is at risk of forgetting the promise made to generations yet unborn by our Declaration of Independence, that our nation would respect life as first among the inalienable rights bestowed on us by our Creator. To uphold that promise, the nation's founders pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. We must do no less, says the bishops of the United States. And this morning, I say to them, in your name and mine, and together we will do no less. We pledge once again on this Independence Day to pass on to future generations of America, generations yet unborn, that they will have in this nation once again a government that really believes the self-evident truth, that life is a gift from God, that freedom and the pursuit of happiness is the right of every human being, and that our government was instituted to protect that life, and with the help of God, one day it will do so again for all, born and unborn. God bless you.